I think I'm speaking to an audience of whom most of you are Christians. And I want to congratulate you and praise you on the decision you made at whatever point it was in your life to give your life in obedient faith to Jesus Christ. Last week we began looking in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11, at what we put off in our lives, what changed about us, what we used to be but we no longer are. And as we noted last week, if we are Christians, if you are a Christian here today, Christ has made a difference in your life in every sense of that word. You and I are Christians. And as Christians, we are what Paul calls new creatures. Or in another passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Last week, we learned that there are some things that we put away from us, we put off. They're no longer a part of our lives. Paul names them. We talked about what we call the filthy five: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. And in putting those off, we have done so because this is what we are to do now as children of God. But if we choose to remain in those things, and we choose not to because of something that Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 says, and something that Paul says here, he talks about the wrath of God. And in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31, Paul makes the statement that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we do not want to face God with these things still as a part of our lives, not since we have chosen to give our lives to Him. But in addition to those things that he says we put off, we are constantly in the process of putting away something else. He says that we are in the process of putting away our anger and our wrath and our malice and our slander, our abusive speech and our lying. Those things that perhaps linger on in our lives longer than some of these other things, Paul says we put them away. We're like the old coat that you take off and you put away. Paul says that we put off the old man, the old self. We've gotten rid of that. But here's something that's very important this morning. You can put all of that away. You can get rid of all of those things. But if you don't replace it with something good, you know what will happen? It's coming back. It will see the void in your life and in your heart and in your mind and in your soul, and it's going to come back into your life. And as Jesus said about the house that was swept and the demons that were removed, the last state of your life will be worse than the first. So we've got to replace those things with something that is far better than any of those things ever were. And that's what Paul calls the new man or the new self. And that's what we want to look at this morning, because for you and I as Christians, there is a radical change of lifestyle that is taking place in our lives if we are Christians. We are a part of a new family. And Paul here in the verses that were just read for you, he tells us about the new clothing that we are putting on and what our life now looks like. And more than anything else, it has to do with how we respond to each other. It's how we treat one another. You see, if we treat one another the way Paul describes in these verses that were read for you this morning, it makes for a body of Christians that are very attractive to the outside world. Others want to know what it is that draws us together, that strengthens us. Why are we the people that we are? And we can say, because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, because of the difference that He has made in our lives. Now, I have a request to make of you. As you look at these things this morning, I want you to ask yourself a personal question. And that question is this: are these things evident in my life? Is this in my life? And if your answer to that question is no, then there's another question that needs to come right on the tail end of that, and that is, then what do I need to change in my life this morning? What do I need to do differently? Because you see, Paul begins by saying that you are a people who have been chosen by God. God called you out of darkness into His marvelous light through the message of His salvation, which He has offered to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, He calls you two other things that Paul brings out. He says, you're holy. You're set apart. As we've said last week, you're not what you used to be, because God has set you apart for His own purposes, and God has said, be holy even as I am holy. But you're also beloved. God calls you His beloved. And to be loved by God, folks, there's not a greater benefit that you can enjoy than to be one who is loved by God. And so as people who are God's chosen people, people who are holy, people who are loved by God, what is our life now to have within it? How is it to look as we examine it from the point of view of God's perspective? Well, He brings out, first of all, some attitudes that we're to clothe ourselves with. And I need to tell you up front, I wanted these verses all the way through 17 read, but we can't cover all that. We're going to break this one down into another part in order for me to faithfully do this the way it should be done. We're going through verse 14 this morning. But as you look at these things, He tells us attitudes and behaviors that are to be a part of our lives. And the first of those is what He calls compassion. Last week, as I mentioned, we looked at the filthy five. And these five now replace those that we took out of our lives. They are what we replace those other things with. And compassion, the King James, if you're reading this morning, says bowels of mercies. Think, why does it use that phrase? Because the original Greek word has to do with literally a person's intestines. And it had to do with, in their thinking, our emotion, our things such as compassion come from inside. Let me give you this for example. You ever had a broken heart? Well, your heart literally didn't break in two. Physically, we don't think of that, but when we speak about somebody having a broken heart, it is because something has happened in their lives that emotionally has just taken a toll upon them. It has broken their heart. There are three times that Paul uses this word in other places in Scripture that I want to share with you, specifically in the letter of Philemon. Because three times he talks about this idea of refreshing the heart or strengthening the heart. In verse 7 of Philemon, he says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. He's speaking to Philemon about that. Down in verse 12, he says, I have sent him, that is Onesimus, back to you in person. And Paul says, that is sending my heart. And then finally, in verse 20 of Philemon, he says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So when we put on a heart of compassion, you and I are extending to our brothers and our sisters in Christ what we might call tender-hearted mercy. We're showing a heart of compassion toward those around us. Another thing he says that we put on is what he calls kindness. Wouldn't the world be a different place if everyone showed a little kindness every day? Wouldn't it be different if instead of turning on the news and reading about where somebody has shot somebody has stabbed somebody, someone has hit somebody, whatever all of the terrible news that we read, wouldn't it be nice to turn on a television and see all the kindness that's been done for these folks over here, the kindness that's been done for those over there, the kindness that's done here? And those were the things that we saw people engaging in and doing. You see, where kindness is, there is no harshness. There is no severity. When there is kindness, you don't read about elder abuse or spousal abuse or child abuse. No, instead, what we read about is a friendly, helpful spirit. People that are busy seeking to meet the needs of others through kind deeds. Part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is to be in our lives. Are you a little kinder than you were before you obeyed the gospel? I hope so. And then he says that we also put on humility. Now, in Paul's day, this is something that was relatively new, because Paul used it in a way that typically it was not used in the society around him. Because when you spoke about being humble in Paul's day, in their mind, they took on a total different connotation with that. What they thought of was, oh, you're speaking about slaves. Yeah, they're humble. It's a servile thing. You're speaking about cowards. I don't want to be like one of those. And Paul didn't mean it either way. Instead, it is an attitude that allows us to value others above ourselves. That's the way Paul described it over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. It prevents us from looking out only after our own interest. It causes us to be concerned and involved in those things that are others' needs and interest. And our foremost example, Jesus himself. Because if you go on to look there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul makes a statement that although he existed in the very form of God, he did not consider or regard that equality with God something that he had to grasp or hold on to, but he emptied himself. He poured that out of himself and took upon himself the form of a bondservant, a slave, and was found in likeness or in fashion as a man. And then it says he humbled himself even to death, and it says the death of the cross. Folks, do we consider others in this congregation better than ourselves? Do we find ourselves looking out for the interest of others? I hope so, because that's one of the things that we're putting on as Christians now. And then he mentions gentleness. Gentleness is also referred to as meekness. It literally is strength that is under control. And I know I've used this illustration before. A few of you have probably done this. And that is to walk behind a mule plowing between rows of corn or something else. Now, I never did that. I did walk behind, and believe it or not, my dad, we had a pony that turned out to be a pretty stout, large pony for its, when you think of a pony. And my dad worked with that pony, and we taught it to pull a plow. And we worked our little garden with that pony for at least one or two summers. I'm going to tell you what, if that pony didn't want to do something, it wasn't going to do it. If it wanted to pull you all over the place, it could do that too. And so strength under control was that pony, or if you work with mules, it is that mule being trained to do the things and not just jerk you around. When you say gee, it gees. When you say haw, it knows which way to go. And you old-timers will have to tell the young ones what that means. I still do know those things. But that's what we're talking about. It is the opposite, folks. When we speak about being gentle, it's the opposite of arrogance. It's the opposite of rudeness. It's the opposite of being self-assertive. I'm going to have my way. No, when we're gentle and we're meek, we're delicate. We're considerate of the feelings of others. And you know, one of the greatest examples of that in Scripture is Moses. Moses, if you look at Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, was referred to as the most meek man in all the earth. And that's God's assessment of him, that he was the most meek. Some translations use the word humble there, but it is the word that typically means meek. And that was Moses. Leading the children of Israel was considered a meek man. Are we meek? Is that a part of our lives now? And the last of those that he brings out is the word patient or patience. King James uses the word long-suffering. There are some mothers in this audience that are long-suffering. You have put up with some things and you have worked through some things with your children over the years. And if they're wise, as they've grown older, they've come back and they've thanked you. Mom, I don't know how you ever put up with me all those years, the things that I did, the way that I was, but thank you. Thank you for being long-suffering to me. But when we're patient, when we're long-suffering, we hold out. We hold out a long time bearing injustices and unpleasant circumstances in our lives, and we don't go around looking for revenge or trying to seek out retaliation against those who may have offended us. No, we're patient with others because we have a goal in their lives, and that goal is maybe for their betterment. We'll put up with things that we might not otherwise put up with because we want something better for them. And these are the things that we put on in our lives. But what do these virtues that he's talked about look like in action? When you really start using them, Paul tells us two things. He tells us that we are bearing with one another and we are forgiving one another. When you think about bearing with something, do you think of a positive thing or a negative thing? Most of us probably think we use a different phrasing. We said, well, I put up with them for as long as I could. That's what we mean typically when we think about bearing with one another. I put up with them. You know, it's bearing with someone. We think about that grudging willingness to just put up with whatever it is in their lives. And on one occasion, Jesus used it in this way. Over in Matthew chapter 17, he talked about an unbelieving and perverse generation, and he asked the question, how long shall I put up with you? Same thing there. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul gives it a positive twist. He says there that we bear with one another, but he talks about how, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, we bear with one another in love. In truth, folks, whether you speak about this church or any congregation of God's people, we're all made up of different people, aren't we? It takes all kinds of people to make a church. And when you think about all kinds of people, I dare say that there are people that we, if we were honest, there are people that we may find ourselves in close fellowship with who are very different from ourselves. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. And the truth is, it's at those times that we bear with one another. Because you see, that's what we do. Even in our own family, we bear with one another. There are times, and I know I've used this before, that my wife has said to me, I love you, but I don't like you right now. And it's because of something I've either said or done, and probably I deserve that. But she puts up with me, she bears with me, and she does so in love. And I believe that if we were to go around this audience and ask, and you wives and you husbands were to be honest, probably more so it'd be the wives, that you bear with your husbands at times. But we do that as a part of this new family because there's a radical change in us. We don't walk out the door and say, well, I'll never be back there. We don't decide, well, I'm not going to put up with them. No, we work through those things. And then the other thing is that he brings out, when you put it all together, these virtues in action, there is a forgiving nature of the body of Christ, the family of God. Folks, forgiving each other is an act of grace. When you really get down to forgive somebody is an act of grace because oftentimes that forgiveness is not deserved. Parents, if you've ever told a child to forgive one of their siblings, I want you to make up. I want you to forgive them and make up. They grudgingly are going to forgive because I don't want to forgive them. He just hit me. But when we forgive, we let it go. And as Paul points out, if you'll notice here in the text, there are going to be times when we have a grievance with someone. We have a complaint against someone. And that complaint, we want to go and we want to say, well, I have my rights and they've done this and they've done that. But Paul says, if you have a complaint, imitate Christ. And that is to forgive them. Why? Because he forgave you. He forgave us. If there's anybody that has a grievance against us, it's Christ. It's God. Because we haven't done what he said do. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve a home with him in heaven. We don't deserve any of that. But God is a forgiving God and is willing to say, I will forgive you. You will repent and come to me in obedient faith. And we forgive. In Ephesians chapter 4, kind of a parallel passage to this, listen to how Paul puts it there, verse 32. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, or each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. If you've been forgiven by God, if you're a Christian here today, you have. Then forgive those around you if someone wrongs you. And then there's one final article that he tells us to put on that binds all of this together. He calls it love. Beyond all of these, Paul says, or above all of these, the King James says, over all these virtues, love is that final garment that is to be put on. It's the overcoat. It's the belt that girds them all together, but it's that one covering garment. Why? Because, as he says, it binds it all together in perfect unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, after speaking about faith, hope, and love, Paul comes back and says, the greatest of these is what? He says it's love. It's greater than faith. It's greater than hope. And love is that which binds all the virtues together, Paul says, in perfect unity. Why? Because agape, and that's the word that he's using here, it is that which seeks the highest good in those around one person. If we have love, we are seeking the highest good for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And so we'll show compassion. We'll show patience with them. We'll be long. All of these things will be a part of our lives. The command to love one another, do you realize it's the most repeated command in all of the New Testament? And I couldn't put down and share with you every single one of those in this lesson, but let me just share a few. John 13, verse 34, Jesus at the Last Supper said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In Romans chapter 13, there in verse 8, Paul would say, owe no man anything except to love one another. And then he says, this is the fulfillment of the law. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, there Peter says, fervently love one another from the heart. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, John would write, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, the question is, what about us? Can those who are outside these four walls look at us and say, there are people, those people really do love each other. They really do care about one another. Because you see, if it's the perfect bond of unity, it should bind us together. And isn't that what we sing? Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together in love. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. That's our song. As I began last week, I want to conclude. You and I who are in Christ, folks, we're not the people we used to be. We're part of a new family. There's a radical change that has taken place in our lives, and God is continuing to build upon that. We are brothers and sisters in Christ now who show compassion, who show kindness, humility, gentleness, patience toward one another, and we do all of this in love. We bear with one another through thick and thin. We forgive each other when we've been wronged, and that love is seen in everything we do. Yeah, I can promise you that if you put on these virtues, then you will not find a better group of people anywhere to belong to. And I mean that. If we as a body of Christians put on these virtues, if we are truly doing these things and we're bearing with one another and we're forgiving one another and love is that ultimate thing that's binding us all together in unity, you won't find a better group of people to belong to anywhere in the world. But then as I also asked you at the beginning, are these things evident in your life? Is it evident that you are a person who's growing in these things? If not, you need to repent. You need today to ask God to help you grow in these things. And if you're not a Christian today, if you're here today and you've never put Christ on in obedient faith, even folks, if these virtues, some of these virtues are present in your life, if you're not a Christian, you're missing something that is very vital in your life. You're missing the salvation that God wants to bring into your life, because without that salvation, you have no eternal hope. So this morning, my plea to you is, won't you let God wash away your sins in the blood of His Son? Won't you come and confess His name as Lord and Savior. Repent of those sins that have kept you away. Or maybe you just need our prayers this morning to help you get back on the right track.